that impressed me this time when I was reading through James is that he is a hard-hitting writer. He is able to rebuke his hearers. Something that the Apostle Paul does, but not as frequently as James. And it reminded me so much of when we're reading through the prophets. And as the prophets rebuke God's people, so James is saying the same. Just an example from today's reading in Zephaniah, if you come back to Zephaniah chapter 3. A little example of how the prophets did it, and we're well aware, I know. In similar ways, James does exactly the same thing with hard-hitting statements. And just again, a little example you're well aware of, chapter 4 of James, verse 13. King James says, go to now. But James is going to say, come on now, stop and think about this. What do you mean to say that today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain? Whereas you do not know. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? It's just a fucking week. So these are quite hard-hitting sayings of James. Come on now, he says. What are you thinking about? What are you planning? Chapter 5 is a similar, same phrase. Go through now, or come on now, you rich men. Weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is tainted, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as your fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. Hard-hitting words, aren't they, brothers and sisters? And James is able to say it. But even so, more so for James, he knew of specific examples, it seems, when he sees in verse 4, he seemed to know what the people were doing. The hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, these people that have worked for you, you haven't paid them. You've kept back the money you owe them in wages, and you're crooking them. You've kept it back by fraud. But these people are crying out to God. Well, what authority do you think James had to say these things? And I can't find any, to be honest. When I read through the book of James, he doesn't actually set himself up as anyone, apart from, you'll notice in James chapter 1, verse 1, these are his credentials that he outlines. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. So no mention of any credential, of any elevation that he was able to say these things. And just again, as an example, as a comparison, just look over the pages of 1 Peter. Peter begins his letters by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul often does the same sort of things. Not that he's flaunting it, of course, but he's showing us that he is an apostle. He's one that's been called and sent specifically. But James does none of these things. He actually identifies more so with his readers or his hearers by using this word, my brethren. And that's in verse 2, the first one there, my brethren. And I mentioned Brother John this morning, 15 times James uses this phrase. Sometimes, as in verse 2, it's my brethren. Sometimes he prefaces it with, in verse 19 of chapter 1, my beloved brethren. men and women who were his brethren by descent, of course, but also by election, by calling as disciples. But it's a wonderfully leveling sort of phrase. So James isn't claiming his status, and he's addressing his brothers and sisters from that same level ground. And of course, this is a teaching for the Lord Jesus. And if you just can't keep your finger here in James, let's come back to two teachings by the Master in Matthew 23 first. Think about this idea of being on equal footing, on equal terms, brothers and sisters. Matthew 23 is going to address the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. We know them as the woes, but initially in the start of the chapter, he's talking to the people and his disciples. And he says this in verse 8. You, he says, do not be called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And then from here on, Jesus climbs into the scribes and Pharisees with his eight woes. But to the people and to the disciples, he wanted to be clear that in comparison with scribes and Pharisees, don't be called rabbi, don't be called teacher. There's only one master, and that's Christ. Be servant, be great. And across in John's Gospel, chapter 13, again, we know these words well, in the upper room, John 13, verse 12. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. So after verse 12, he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. Do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And so that's James' background. My brethren, he says, my beloved. James, we could say, was already well known to his hearers. He had a reputation for being a man of God. He had a reputation that he was a dedicated servant of Jesus. And so this then was his authority, his only authority. That's what he's claiming. I'm a servant of God and a servant of Jesus, he says in James 1, verse 1. And I think there's encouragement in that, to know that someone can use the word of God and the way that they live it is the authority to speak words of encouragement. That's what James is doing. He's speaking words of encouragement. He also speaks rebuke. But he does it from a man of experience and a man that was trying to do what the Lord had asked him to do. And that's his authority. He did what the Bible said, and he is prepared to tell his hearers they need to do the same. Let's look at another example. So James took on board what the Lord had said to him, and he goes back to do it. And now he's prepared to tell us, tell others, tell his Jewish brothers and sisters the same. Chapter 1, verse 26. Again, it's a bit of a hard-hitting thing. He says, if any man among you seem, that's a key word, isn't it? He seems, he looks to be religious, he claims to be religious. Well, just measure him by this. Does he borrow his tongue? If he doesn't, he's deceiving himself. This man's religion is you're going to give the positive example, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What if a man's going to say this sort of thing, he's exciting himself up to prison, isn't he? Wow, James, what if that's, you didn't do that one time. He's opening himself up for finger pointing, isn't he? Because often that's the case when you talk to people about your beliefs, they're looking for a way to get out of them, in a sense, a way to say, well, you don't do it, so why should I? Or if you don't do it, how can I? So James is being honest with us. I don't think there's any hypocrisy here. He's talking about the teachings of the Master. And yet at the same time, James is being honest, I think in chapter 3, when he says that he's not up, but he hasn't got it all together either. Chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters or many teachers, knowing that we shall receive great condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the saints are perfect, and they will also deprive the whole body. And so I think what James is saying is, I haven't got it together. Don't desire to be a teacher, because this is a difficult word, he says. Verse 2, in many things we. And so he's talking about himself there. We haven't got it together. We make mistakes. If you don't make a mistake, it's because you've got your tongue totally in control. And I'm not one of them. And of course, the perfect man, the Lord Jesus, he was able to bridle his whole body, starting with his tongue. And out of his mouth proceeded only blessing and not cursing. Wisdom. Let's conclude with James' thoughts on wisdom. Firstly, in chapter 1, and speaking about wisdom, the ability to understand and know in the context of trials and troubles. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And he outlines this process, isn't it? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, it has a purpose, because it works patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Go with it, he says. Let it work in you. It's not easy, let it work. That you may be perfect and entire, mature and complete, wanting nothing. So, in the face of this, we need wisdom, don't we, brothers and sisters? Face these things. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's the wisdom that James is concerned about. The wisdom to face day-to-day trials, the day-to-day temptations. God gives that wisdom. Well, he's going to give it to us liberally. He's going to pour it in until it's full up and overflowing. And God upbraideth not King James. God's not going to tell us off if we ask for wisdom. He wants to give it. And of course, the wonderful prayer of Solomon, when he asked for wisdom to govern God's people, that's the back of this, isn't it? God will not tell us off. But of course, ask him to pray. And finally, then, real wisdom. James gives a definition in chapter 3. Verse 17. The wisdom that is from above. And I just want to think of these attributes of this wisdom that's from heaven, wisdom that's from God, the wisdom that matters. It's first pure, it's then principle, it's gentle. Easy to understand, easy to follow, easy to be true, full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, without wrangling, without arguing, and without hypocrisy. fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, then that's made peace. And so, brothers and sisters, I'd like to just read that from a modern version, and it really does pull together what it is that we are about as a people. It's wisdom that's from above, the wisdom that we attain. James 3, verse 17, protracted, a bit protracted, but I think you get the idea. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. So, wisdom, the ones from above, is measured, it's summed up by getting along with others, he says. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings. Not a hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. He says, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity. So I think that's quite a nice little rendition of wisdom that comes from above. To live as a community right with God by doing the hard work of getting along.